Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre continues our series of messages from the book of Exodus, today looking at Exodus chapters 11 through 13. And now, here's Mark.
Good morning, everyone. So we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 11. So if you want to get your Bibles open to that. Haven't heard some of those songs in quite a while. I enjoy them. This is coming from a guy that grew up on grunge and punk. So the fact that I love that music should say a lot right there. Let's open up in prayer before we start. Father, as we continue through this series, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would allow us to see your heart in this text. That your spirit would minister to each and every one of us here today. And that all of the glory would be given to you. Amen. You know, when you're reading the Old Testament, you always want to find Jesus in the text. And I think Exodus is quite easy because he's everywhere in there. So it's not going to be a stretch to try to find him in there. So as we read this, the book of Exodus, though, we can spend endless amounts of time in meditation on the different layers that are within the chapter. It has such depth that you can study it for the decade. And at the end of the decade, you still want to take another 10 years and you still won't get to the bottom of it. And such is the case with the entire Bible. This is the living word. This is not just a novel. It's not just a historical text. It meets you right where you are. If you're looking for peace, this is where you'll find it. If you're searching for understanding, this is where you go. In a world filled with confusion and distrust, this is where you'll find the truth. People say, I used to say this as a professing atheist at the time, is like, oh, I've looked for God, I can't find him anywhere. Crack open the Bible, you'll find them. People say if you go through the Gospel of John and get to the end and you sincerely seek the Lord, you can't come out of that without finding him. And there's so many layers that we can look at when we're going through these chapters in Exodus, but today we're not going to do an exhaustive exposition. But what we are going to look at today is God's warning, God's judgment, and God's promise. So the first thing we're going to look at is God's warning. He tells the people in great detail what he is about to do. He's giving everyone there in Egypt the opportunity to hear, to believe, to make a decision on what they're going to do with that information. And the decision to believe then comes with clear instructions on what they need to do in order to demonstrate that belief. Exodus 11. And when they do what God commands, they would be saved from death. So Exodus 11, we're going to start in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was great, very great, in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So firstly, I love how the Bible tells us why the people of God had found favor in the eyes of these Egyptians. It's not because of anything Israel themselves had done. It's not because they were resilient against their adversary. It's not because they were behaving as upstanding citizens. Or, you know, it's not like they were not trying to stir the boat or rock the boat. They weren't staying silent about their faith. The Bible says it's because God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This was out of the ordinary. You know, we talk about, or we notice, I should say, and how Dave rightly pointed how we have it easy in Canada compared to many countries. There's countries where people are getting slaughtered on a daily basis. But in the eyes of God and through his text, we see that that's to be expected. That's somewhat normal. It's a normal occurrence. Just look at the entire world, the persecuted church, even in our own country. As much as we have freedom, we could see the writing on the wall. It's going in a certain direction. Even in our own city. Possibly even in your own extended family. The natural inclination for people is to push against God. And those are the same people that will push against us. So they do this because we have this relationship with God. And if we are salt and light, we are most likely going to have opposition. But we remind ourselves, it's not personal. It's not necessarily against us. Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Continuing at verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Keep in mind, Israel is a picture of the church, and Egypt is a picture of the world. And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. So here we have Moses declaring word by word exactly what God was going to do. It's not like he didn't have any idea. He gave him fair warning. And at the end of it, Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. And every time Pharaoh chose not to cooperate with Moses, he knew full well that there was a definite and clearly defined consequence to his actions. They were laid out prior to making that decision. And here he is now. He's still trying to control all the details during this negotiation. He thinks he has the power and the ability to negotiate with Israel. But in reality, he is working against God himself. When people are being persecuted, they think they're working against those people. They're actually working against God. And it's by his grace that he doesn't take them out right there. Because God is not willing that any should perish. Even those that are committing these atrocities. So on the one hand, he hates Israel, and yet he still wants to use them. Israel didn't elevate this guy to a position of godhood like the rest of Egypt. And so he hated them. And he did make them do some humiliating work. He made them do some forced labor. He used them. And you see, the people of Egypt, they actually feared the Pharaoh. To them, he was looked upon as a god. He was a man of power like no other nation had. They thought this guy has his finger on the pulse of all these different gods. But now that Moses was here, he demonstrated true power and abilities that were above and beyond that of Pharaoh. The Egyptians understood that now God of Moses was actually stronger than Pharaoh and all his false gods. So they feared the God of Moses. And while Pharaoh was a symbol with little to no true power, it became very evident that Moses had an actual relationship with the one and true living God. And this just demonstrates to us that the people of the world, they can know about God. They can even see miracles like the Egyptians did. And yet they could still choose to not repent and to believe in God and Christ as their Savior. God, who is clearly long-suffering, had just warned the people of Egypt. Plague after plague, they were warned, and yet they chose to not obey. So you could have a fear of God and not obey his command to repent and actually put your trust in him. And even though these Egyptians could see it, clearly see the distinction between the powerless Pharaoh and this all-powerful, mighty God, they still chose to not heed the command and the clear direction that was given to them. It's not as if the statement wasn't clear. We read through it, right? It wasn't, directed only to the people in Pharaoh's house. It was given to the people of Egypt. He said all of Egypt would be affected by this. He appealed to their conscience. He appealed to their logic, to their emotions. He said there would be a cry throughout the land, a cry like that was never heard before or that will never be heard ever again in this land. We would think that this would terrify people enough to want to know, what do I need to do in order to be saved from this death? And yet for some reason they chose not to do what God had prescribed. We already know what happens to them. From the outside looking in to this story, I feel like telling them, like, wake up! Do something! He just told you what's going to happen. It's as if God gives us a little taste of what it would be like as him when he sees the end from the beginning. When people say, I can't understand how God is all-knowing. Just read the Bible. You know what happens in the end, and yet you see them walking towards that end. And Moses here, he proceeds to tell Pharaoh, this egomaniacal person, that his own servants are now going to come down and bow before Moses. Imagine the self-proclaimed God of Egypt knowing that his own servants are going to go and bow before someone else in complete submission, no longer desiring that Israel would even stay, but they would plead, leave, before they're trying to hold on to one string, another string. Now they wanted nothing to do with Israel. That's what's coming up. Second thing we're going to look at again is God's judgment. God follows through with what he promised. Again, he never doesn't give forewarning. He always gives people forewarning. Everyone has a conscience, right? Everyone has forewarning. And God follows through what he promised was coming to pass. And now the consequences of disobedience were coming to fruition. Death comes to every house in Egypt, and those that obeyed were preserved. We're going to look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said." And listen to this. "Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The man that hates Moses, hates God, pray for me. You know, some say, why would God kill these people? Doesn't he have compassion? You know, you hear that about, you know, you will utterly destroy. Right? As soon as somebody hears that, it's like, oh, no compassion. Those same people that ask those kinds of questions, they haven't actually studied the Bible for themselves. You know, they use this simplistic cookie-cutter response that they just simply regurgitate from someone else that they heard it from, as if it's their own original thought. And they try to justify their own hatred for God. And yet, if you read the Bible, you realize that God gives them many opportunities, sometimes for multiple generations, to turn away from their wickedness. He gives them a choice, and ultimately, they choose to go against God. He gave them clear instructions in this case. He said, sacrifice the innocent lamb and apply the blood, or you will die. Like I said, Jesus is so easy to find in the book of Exodus. The world has a thousand reasons why they do not want to obey God, but the simple fact is that they worship and they elevate themselves, and they create false gods that are okay with their sin. They prefer their false god, even if their false version is a false Jesus. Their version of God is okay with lust. He's fine with the fact that they lie, cheat, and steal. Oh, Jesus is okay with fornication, right? Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So you believe in a form of Jesus, which is no different than the Egyptians and Pharaoh. God said in here, in his text, said that social status was irrelevant. All are under the curse. Whether it was Pharaoh himself, the man who professed to have his finger on the pulse of all the gods, even his maid. He was speaking of a specific person that Pharaoh would have known. It wasn't an obscure person in the population. He was even talking to religious people. Imagine that. There was a lot of religious people in Egypt. Everyone had to make a choice. The warning was deadly serious, but the people still chose not to listen. They preferred the sin for that season. But imagine the terror when in the middle of the night, someone had died in every home. You know, as we read the story, it's easy enough to stay detached from it. But imagine if these signs and wonders were happening today in our town. Imagine if tomorrow every household had someone that died. The cry that would happen in the streets. But reading this, I would think it probably still wouldn't drive them to Jesus, unfortunately. There's some people that they'll cry out to God, they'll be angry at God, shake their little puny fist at God, but not ask, what do I need to do so that death can pass over me? Egypt was a place of supposed spiritual understanding and power, the land of the gods. You would think that if anyone had the ear of God, it would be them, but they were so far from, removed from the true and living God. They loved every form of God, just like in the world today, no different. As long as it wasn't the God of Israel. Most people love baby Jesus in the manger, but they don't love the Jesus that says, if you've looked with lust, you're an adulterer at heart. If you've been angry with somebody, you're a murderer at heart. They don't like that Jesus. So it kind of sounds like our own country. And so it is that God explains the reason why he chose this method to bring freedom to Israel, and that they should commemorate it every year in perpetuity. God answered that question in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In their present day, that lamb was going to protect them from death. That innocent lamb. That lamb was also pointing back to that day when in the Garden of Eden, God himself had to sacrifice that innocent lamb. The lamb that had done nothing wrong. The first time blood was spilt was by God himself. And when they would commemorate this event on a yearly basis, that lamb would point back to Eden when God himself had sacrificed this lamb in order to cover sin. It would point back now to the Passover, which they were going through at this time, when death had passed over those that partook in the flesh and applied the blood to their doorpost. And it would also point forward to the coming Redeemer that would take away the sin of the world once and for all those that believe. The Lamb, as they would commemorate, or as they would do this, is they would take the blood and apply it to the two side doorpost and the upper post, symbolizing the cross that the Messiah himself, the Lamb of God, would shed his blood upon that cross. And then they had to roast it, and then they had to eat it. They couldn't apply the blood to their home and then take the lamb over to the neighbor's house and then have their meal there and then return back to their home expecting that death would pass over them. The instructions were very clear. They couldn't think that they were inside this home safe just because of the blood. They had to partake in the flesh in their home as well. So unlike a certain movie that's out there where they take this event where, you know, they take the blood and then they go put it on some people's doorposts that were unaware of it. And so that way death passed over them and they were kind of shocked in the morning. It didn't happen that way. Read the scripture, then watch the movie, then you'll be able to point out the differences. And every year after this day, the children of Israel would now choose a little lamb to commemorate this time. It would be kept inside the home from the 10th to the 14th day of this month. Cute little lamb, like a little puppy. Living with them. They would take care of it. They would feed it as if it was a pet in their own home. And after those days, that same lamb that they nurtured, they now had to slay as an offering before the Lord. Look again at verse 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you said. The children of Israel were filled now with the lamb, wearing their clothes. And this happened while everyone else was asleep. 1 Thessalonians in 5:2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's when people aren't ready. It's not that they weren't told. It's just that they didn't make themselves ready. For those that didn't partake in the Lamb, it was a time of horror in the darkness. But for God's people, this was a time when He brought them out of the darkness and into the light. What a contrasting thought for those that are saved and those that are not. And just as Pharaoh did, sometimes even those that hate God and are constantly warring against Him, He asked them to pray for them and to bless them. Which proves that even skeptics know that there's a God. I'll be the first to admit, I used to be a professing atheist, and at night when things weren't going tough, oh God, I need your help. So when somebody tells me they're an atheist, buddy, I've been there. I know you're not an atheist. When times are hard, they know who the children of God are. You've probably seen that. People that could care less about God, going through a hard time, hey, would you mind praying for me? Yeah. That says a lot about God's people. Third thing we're going to look at is God's promise. We're going to continue with God's promise. Again, God provides them with a feast of remembrance as a form of teaching and connection to their history in order for the children of Israel to look back at a time when they came out of Egypt. It's so easy. We have this memory where we forget the details, right? But more importantly, to look forward to the day when that Redeemer would come. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in times to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. I don't know if you noticed that it said Pharaoh was stubborn. I think we all have a trace of stubbornness. But man, let not that be our main personality trait. God told them that someday in the future, remember, like right now, they're still going through this. It's just happening, okay? But God says to them, someday in the future, you're going to have these celebrations, and you're going to do it on a yearly basis. This was a promise. So as much as they were in the midst of it, looking at everything that's going on, with fear, thinking this might be the day that we die because Pharaoh might kill us, God says this, and all of a sudden this promise brings comfort. Hey, if God says we're going to be celebrating, that means Pharaoh's not going to do anything to us. It's a promise. They didn't fear death because God cannot lie. It's like King David. If you remember the story of David when he was a boy, with his sling, he would kill lions and bears. And one day, David comes to see his brothers to bring some food, and he sees a giant in a field, Goliath. The entire army of Israel is terrified. Nobody wants to go one-on-one with this guy. David's the shrimp of the group. And what does he do? He takes his sling, and he goes out to meet Goliath. You know, in anyone else's hand, that sling was a useless tool. It's not because he was fantastic with the sling and because the rock had just the right edge. It's because he believed in the promise of God. He believed that, hey, God says I'm going to be king one day. I can go against this giant. I'm obviously not going to die because God cannot lie. That's where his faith was. It wasn't in the sling. It was in the promise of God. One person with God is greater than an army without God. It's like having faith as a child. Again, I've said this before. Many people have said this before. We think of children as weak, but faith like a child is the strongest faith you can have. Think of Gideon. He's hiding in the threshing floor. An angel comes to him and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." He's like, "This guy?" It's like, because God knew where Gideon was going to go. And with that, it gave Gideon a promise. And Gideon took it for faith. Israel had also demonstrated faith in God's promises. But God knew that over time our memories fade. And Israel was not to forget how things were at this point in time when they left Egypt and how God saved them. Which is why over 50 times the scriptures refer to God leading Israel out of Egypt. So if you're reading the scriptures and you're going through this, you're going to be like, yeah, I can't forget that. He led us out of Egypt. The celebration was for Jews and proselytes. Non-believers were forbidden from partaking in this. Because non-believers didn't come to faith yet. That's why it was not for them. It was a somber reminder of where they came from, but simultaneously, this is a part that we have to remind ourselves, is that simultaneously it was a celebration for what God had done. It was given to those that had placed their faith in the one true God. It's similar to when we celebrate the breaking of bread in memory of what Jesus has done. In fact, that comes from a Passover meal. It's for those that have put their faith in Jesus and his redemptive work. It's not for those that are outside looking in. It has no value, no meaning to them. God shows us the best way to remember a lesson. And it's by putting it into practice. Which is a reminder to those of us that are born again. You know, we ought to replay in our own minds how we came to faith in God. Because if we don't do that over time, you just kind of get accustomed to it. But man, we got to remember back before salvation. How was life? How was I? Where was I spiritually? What did God do to me? And then replay that. And likewise, it's a reminder to boldly share our own personal testimonies. And to pray and to that we would have opportunities to share our testimony. You know, Pharaoh wanted Israel to compromise. He wanted Egypt to see that he still had power over the people of God. He wanted to make a mockery of their God. Which is what the devil wants from us as well. He wants us to be compromised. He wants the world to look at us and to think that we're just like them. No self-control. Enjoying the sin of the world. The last thing Satan wants is for a believer to influence those that are blind to the truth. He'd rather that we make a compromise and not completely leave Egypt, the world. Which reminds me of a story. I've heard about this dog that was for sale. This guy saw a sign in front of a house. It said that there's a talking dog for sale. Not a true story. So he rings the doorbell. The owner tells him, yeah, the dog's in the backyard if you want to go see him. So the guy goes in the backyard and he sees this old mutt just sitting there. And he goes, feels awkward. He looks around and says, "Do you talk?" "Yep," the mutt replies. "So what's your story?" The mutt looks up and says, "Well, I discovered my gift of talking when I was pretty young. And I wanted to help the government. So I told the CIA about my gift, and in no time, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders because no one figured a dog would ever be listening to them. So I was eavesdropping. I was one of the most valuable spies 8 years running. I won awards. The jetting around, though, it really got me tired out. So eventually, I knew I wasn't getting any younger, so I wanted to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport, you know, to do some undercover security work, mostly wandering near suspicious characters, listening in. I uncovered some incredible things, some people that were dealing different things. I was awarded a batch of medals for that, too. And then I had a wife, I had some pups. Now I'm just retired. The guy is absolutely floored. He's like, whoa, wow, I gotta have this dog. So he goes back to the house. He asks the owner what he wants for the dog. How much do you want me to pay for this dog? The owner says, I want $10. $10? $10? This is amazing. Why would you sell this dog for $10 with everything he said? He said, so the owner starts laughing. He says, the problem is that dog's a big fat liar. He's never done any of those things. Right? You know, the servants of Satan are deceivers. They lie. They try to place a wedge between you and God. They hate it when we spend time with the Lord because that's how our minds are renewed. And we are to renew them on a daily basis. And let's close in prayer. Father, our desire is that we would draw closer to you. And as we meditate this week, Lord, on your word, we ask that you would renew our hearts and our minds. And Lord, for those that are in positions of leadership within our country, our desire is that they would be confronted with the truth of the gospel and that their hearts would be open to receive it for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.